realize that you got married, especially to a wonderful young lady in Australia. Of course, you had to go to Australia to find her, but we're glad that you did find her, and we welcome these young people. When Todd was here, he illustrated how a young person in college can become so important to a local church, and he's been that, and we feel very close to him and have all these years. I do not want to take too much time from our speaker. We have an introduction of all the things that he has accomplished, and you might be surprised that he's still able to do so much. He writes a devotional every day on the back of the bulletin. You can sign up for that devotional. It's free of charge, and it starts many of us. The first thing that we do in the morning is to read Joe Barnett's article. It's interesting that we have some people here who attended the Broadway Church in Lubbock when Joe was the preacher there. It's the largest Church of Christ in the world at the time that he was the minister. He and I go back, I said 45 years in the bulletin, but it's really 55 years. If we had known at that time, when he was in Leveland, Texas, and I was in Carlsbad, New Mexico, we would have had bracelets made that said best friends forever. Anyway, it's my privilege to introduce to you, and for those of you who are visiting, it's a special pleasure to have our speaker today, Joe Barnett.
The last time that I received applause was when I announced at the Broadway Church that I was going to be leaving. And one of the things that I mentioned was that I felt that Jesus had called me to a different ministry. And the next song they sang was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And that drew applause, and it hurt my feelings. And I left. I am so delighted to be here. I always am. It's such a privilege always to be with the Galveston Church, whether I'm preaching here or sitting and listening to Alan. Just to be able to worship with you and rub shoulders with you is always such a pleasant experience. And when Alan is so kind to yield this pulpit to me occasionally, it's just a very special privilege, and I'm grateful for it. Today is a very special time for me to be here. I didn't really realize it at the time that I was invited to come, but it was 49 years ago today that I spent my first Sunday as minister of the Broadway Church in Lubbock, Texas. 49 years ago. I was the youngest preacher they'd ever had. I was 9 years old. But thank you so much for letting me come today. It's just a real delight to see all of you. I want to begin our message this morning by reading some of the verses at the very beginning of chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And it begins this way. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Later in that day, there were two downhearted disciples that left Jerusalem and headed home to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles down the road. And as they walked along that road, they were discussing the crucifixion of their leader, and the shattering of their hopes because of that crucifixion. And as they walked, Jesus joined them, but they didn't recognize him. The scriptures tell us that he went home with them and that during the dinner their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And immediately those two rushed back to Jerusalem to confront the apostles and tell them what they had seen. And they were surprised, I suppose, when the apostles said to them, "It is true, he has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." And when they were in that room and discussing this incredible thing that had happened, Jesus himself appeared. And he showed them his hands. And he showed them his feet. And the scripture says that he then opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he said, "This is what is written, that the Christ shall suffer and shall rise from the dead on the third day." I suppose that there is no way for us to feel what those women felt when they went to that tomb early on Sunday morning and found that he had risen. I suppose there is no way for us to completely feel what those two Emmaus disciples felt, or what those 11 apostles felt. And somehow I wish we could, because that is something that completely and forever changed them. There have been over 102,000 Sundays since the resurrection of Jesus. And on every one of those Sundays, the followers of this Jesus somewhere have met to ponder his death and his resurrection. And we're here this morning. Rain, whatever, could not keep you from being here. We're here this morning, over 20 centuries later, because we believe it happened. And so we have come. But as much as we believe it, it has not fully impacted our lives quite like it did those first disciples, nor, I suppose, could it, because they were in the very immediate presence of what was happening. One of the most emotionally moving moments that I've experienced in my life was in 1979, when I stooped and gazed into the garden tomb where Jesus supposedly had been buried. It was an experience that I'll never forget. And still, there is something about the experience of those first century disciples that remains unmatched by mine, because theirs was an abiding and an overwhelming experience that changed every minute of their lives from that day forward. I am so grateful for the change that the resurrection has made in our lives. And still, I can't keep from wishing that it made the same kind of change in us that it made in them. Look what happened. The 30 years that followed the resurrection of Jesus were the days of the greatest growth of the church in history. It's never been equaled. And that occurred in the face of obstacles which the church has not experienced in any other time. And the reason they accomplished what they accomplished, people, is because the resurrection impacted their lives so powerfully that persecution and threats and death sentences could not stop them. I've always been amazed at the growth of the early church and have wondered how they did it and why there's been such a contrast between what they accomplished and what any generation since that time has accomplished. It wasn't the talent of the personnel. The scriptures define those apostles even as ordinary men. In our congregations today, we have a lot of extraordinary people, talented, educated, influential. How do you explain the difference? There's only one way. The resurrection so impacted their lives that they absolutely could not be stopped. Fear was replaced with courage. Acts chapter 4 relates how the Jewish rulers had Peter and John arrested and jailed. And the next day they brought them in for questioning. What they were trying to do was to frighten these two men to the point that they would no longer talk about Jesus. And it didn't work. The account, as a matter of fact, says, according to verse 13 in that chapter 4, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Well, yes, they'd been with Jesus. They'd been with him for 3 years. But the important thing probably here is the fact that they had been with Jesus after the resurrection. Before the crucifixion, in spite of those 3 years with him, Peter caved in and denied knowing Jesus. But after the resurrection, there was no way that you could intimidate this man. The resurrection was the reason for Peter's courage. And it was the reason for the ruler's fear. The stated reason of the arrest of Peter and John was that they had healed a crippled man. But that was the stated reason. It wasn't the real reason. Here's the real reason, if you'll see verse 2. They were greatly disturbed. That's talking about the rulers. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's what frightened them, that they were saying that Jesus had been resurrected and they were preaching the resurrection. It wasn't the healing of that cripple. It was the explanation of the healing that had them in a tizzy. Peter's first response to the questioning. Now remember, this is the man who had caved in and denied knowing Jesus. Peter's first response to the questioning of the authorities is found in verses 9 and 10. If we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. That's Peter's explanation. The belief in the resurrection pounds its way, people, into the heart, and when it does, it changes people in astounding ways. If you will go deeper into Acts chapter 4, you'll find one of the most remarkable things that you've ever seen or heard. It speaks of something that happened in the early church. Now, many of us in this room this morning have been in the church virtually all of our lives. But we've never seen anything quite like this. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. We've never seen anything like that. You know, I used to think, especially around budget time, man, I'd love to have a copy of the sermon that prompted that kind of giving. What a shame that it has not been preserved and recorded. Well, in fact, it has been. It has been preserved. It has been recorded. It comes right after that statement, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. The next sentence is the real sermon. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There's the secret. When resurrection message gets inside of us, it changes the way we think, and it changes the way we do things. You know, there is a breed of church growth guru today that authoritatively warns that unless the church provides a diet of excitement that's equal to what people experience in their business and professional and social lives, that the church is going to die. And they preach that unless we serve up entertainment that matches that dispensed by the world, that we're doomed to oblivion. That's just not so. You know, churches try very hard to make their worship periods meaningful, and they should. But there is no way that the hour that we spend here together on Sunday morning is going to rival a multi-million dollar entertainment production. It's not going to happen. Nor should it. You know what the catchword is among most business consultants these days? It's three words. And they're preaching it all over the country. Three words. Know your business. And you know why they've gone to that? It's because there have been thousands of companies that have gone bankrupt trying to diversify outside of their core business where they didn't know what they were doing. And so they're saying, know your business. Exxon does not try to compete with McDonald's in the fast food trade. It just doesn't work. Hollywood is not in the church business, folks. And we're not in the entertainment business. We need to know our business. And our business is to worship and proclaim a crucified, resurrected Jesus. That's our business. It isn't our business to compete with the excitement of earthly achievement. Earthly things get exciting sometime. I mean, building a business, advancing professionally, being on the cutting edge of a new technology, that can be exhilarating. That can be really exciting. And from what happens from a worldly standpoint, what we do here on Sunday sometime may not be all that exciting. And yet, people from every walk of life and every social standing and every level of worldly success come to this place Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And it's happened for centuries. Why? You know, sometimes you may come, you may be even bored. Not when Alan preaches, but when I do. Sometimes your mind may wander a little bit. And you may find yourself mentally out there in the world not thinking about what's going on here. Has it ever happened to you? Several years ago, actually, preface that by saying this, just recently I was back out in Lubbock, Texas to preach the funeral of a man that I'd known for long time. I met him in 1968. A very successful businessman, a very good man. And he was attending a Bible class that I was teaching at the Broadway Church on Sunday mornings. And one morning, he seemed to be particularly focused and just absorbed in the lesson. And I was thinking, I'm doing a pretty good job here. I've got this guy. And he seemed so focused, I was thinking that he probably had something worthwhile to offer. So I asked him to comment. And when I called his name, he jumped like somebody dropped a snake in his lap. And I realized too late that his eyes were not focused. They were glazed. And I wasn't doing a very good job. And I was a little embarrassed, and he was embarrassed. And he said, Joe, he said, I am really sorry. He said, I was working on a business deal over in Terry County. Through the years, this good man's business empire just expanded very impressively. He was good, I mean very good, at what he did. But he was in church every time the door was open. Always sitting in the same place. Why? Was he there to be entertained? He could find that better somewhere else. Was he there because everything that happened there was more stimulating than what he was doing out in the business world? No. He kept coming because there was a gentle whisper in his good heart that kept saying, there is something more important than earthly achievement. And this life is just the first inch of the yardstick. And you need to keep focused on what's important. Yes, you may come, and at times your mind may wander, and I'm going to tell you that's okay. Because at some point, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus planted itself deeply in your tender heart. And at the deepest level, you sense the importance of it. And so you keep coming, and you keep growing. You know, the crucifixion gives us a deep feeling of gratitude. To think that God became flesh and that he stepped into time and that he suffered the most agonizing death ever devised and that he did that for us causes us to be deeply, deeply grateful. And if there was no such thing as a resurrection, we would still be. If we knew that he made that sacrifice, any time that you pass a military cemetery and see all of those white crosses, you can't keep from being grateful that somebody thought that much of you to give life. And if there had been no resurrection and Jesus had stayed in that grave, we would still be grateful for what he did. But we would also know that it all ends at the cemetery. But the resurrection changes that. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. His death said, this is the sacrifice that I gladly make for you. His resurrection said, my friends, this is forever. The resurrection did not change the world of those disciples. It changed the disciples. They still went to their deaths for a cause they believed in. But they were changed people. And when you believe in the resurrection and you are committed to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't change the world you live in. What it changes is you. Part of that's immediate. The way Paul said it was, all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. That in order, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also may live a new life. Whenever you were baptized, this baptistry or wherever it was, you experienced the death of the old you. And you experienced the resurrection of the new you. It did not change the world in which you live. And if you haven't done that yet, it's still not going to change the world in which you live. You come out of the waters of baptism, you put on the same clothes. You drive away in the same car, on the same streets. You go to the same house. And tomorrow you encounter the same people. You go to the same school or job or office. Those things don't change. But you do. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, because you will. At times, we still struggle with the old habits, don't we? At times, we still battle the old disposition. We wrestle with the same old anxieties. And we stumble around a bit, and sometimes we get our priorities wrong. Sometimes there are problems, sometimes there are even doubts. But there is a gentle whisper deep within the soul that says, this is the most important thing, because I live, you also will live. We would like so much to help you experience that if you haven't already. We're going to be singing an invitation song. Alan will be here at the front. Larry will be here at the front, both ready to help in any way they possibly can. If it's a need for that baptism to begin the new you, what a thrill that would be for all of us today to experience that with you. Will you come while we stand together?
Thank you, Joe. And I just want to share this moment with you for a second as to how truly blessed you have been today to hear the message that Joe delivered, and those who are regular attendees here to hear that message and the various messages that Alan delivers. The message will be up on our website tomorrow at noon. I would encourage you to play it over and over again, because what it does, it gives you an appreciation for something sometimes we take for granted, the resurrection. It gives you an understanding, a better understanding of the resurrection and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so very much for your message and your messengers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to have the benefit of those who have gone before and learned and have taught and have experienced and brought that to us for our learning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we were attentive to this message today, attentive in understanding, Heavenly Father, the power of the resurrection. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we go about our daily lives, that we not forget the motto that Joe gave us. Know our business. Know that our business is making Christians, making saints. And Heavenly Father, that we exemplify all that we need to do to have others to follow him in the footsteps of Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we are living examples, and we do that to the best of our abilities. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.